Okay, we're going to jump right in. We're working in Colossians. We'll be looking just at the first two verses, but we're going to take a while getting there. Okay? Bow with me for a word of prayer. Father, these songs have warmed our hearts, have encouraged us. We pray that you have been pleased and honored by our worship. That's our primary desire. This is primarily not for us, although we benefit from it greatly. But Father, first and foremost, worship is for you. Help us to remember that. When we feel self-conscious, when we feel awkward, when we hesitate to stand up and share something, help us to realize, Father, it's not about us, it's about you. You are worthy of our praise, you are worthy of our worship, you're worthy of our thanksgiving, Father. Thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made us one in him. We come to you in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. Okay, if you haven't, be turning to Colossians chapter 1. I've mentioned before, and you, I don't know if you're getting tired of hearing about this, it came up in our men's luncheon on Tuesday, the issue of how much things have changed in our lifetime compared to generations before, since 1950, think about the earthquake that has occurred. For instance, in the matter of homosexual rights, who would have ever thought in our lifetime that we would see homosexual marriage not just practiced by some, but endorsed by the Supreme Court? Who would have thought? The issue of abortion. Who would have thought in 1950 that abortion would be endorsed by the Supreme Court as a woman's right to choose? I'm not suggesting that there weren't abortions before. There were. But they were considered shameful, sad, sin. There's no shame anymore. It's a woman's right to choose. Celebrate it. Rejoice. Even in the issue of divorce. It used to be considered sad, at least, failure of one or both parties to live up to their vows. Okay, back in those days, people still vowed to love, honor, cherish, and obey till death do us part, so help me God. And divorce was at least a public testimony of the failure of at least one person to live up to that vow. And that was sad. I mean, back in the 50s, it was rare to know somebody who had been divorced. I mean, movie stars got divorced, but, you know, they live in a different world. Okay? And I'm not suggesting that there hasn't been homosexual behavior and abortion and divorce all along. But the change that has taken place has been the attitude of our culture toward those things. From grieving those things and lamenting those things as sin to permitting them, to endorsing them, to applauding them, in our lifetime. And one wonders, how could this have happened? How could we have gone from, I can remember in high school, hearing guys talking about, what are you going to do this Friday? Oh, we're going to go roll some queers. Okay? Go beat up homosexuals. To now, when people are celebrated for coming out, they're so brave. Oh, it's so wonderful. And the report this last week, there's one hospital that is going to no longer indicate gender on the wristbands of patients. Because that may not be who they think they are. Friends, if a hospital can't even tell whether a person's a man or a woman, we've got real problems. Week ago Friday, I don't know how many of you read the paper, read the editorial page. Week ago Friday, it was a letter to the editor. I did not see Aretha Franklin's funeral. Anybody watch it? Aretha Franklin's funeral demonstrated on the world stage the misguided belief that women should not be in leadership in the church. I have no idea how it demonstrated that. But we cannot do much about individual prejudices, but we can refute those who say this is supported by the Bible. The video series, Biblically Side by Side, quote unquote, features dozens of internationally renowned theological scholars and teachers, including a black female pastor. They explain biblical gender equality, men and women leading together, serving as equals. No more excuses. Really? There has been a fundamental displacement of what we as a society recognize as being our authority. Back in the 1950s, if you said, well, the Bible says, most people might not have been practicing it, but they would at least acknowledge the authority that the Bible had. That was the foundation for our legal system, foundation for our laws, the foundation for our culture. No longer. What is the other way? Really, that's where the argument over abortion, the argument over homosexual rights, the argument over the permissiveness of divorce or not, the argument over women in ministry, it really comes down to what is your authority? Who says these things are good, bad, indifferent? Who says so? What is our authority? We no longer live in a society and culture that is based on the Judeo-Christian scriptures. That's not the authority anymore. What has replaced it? What do people cite now? What do people follow as their authority now? Pardon? Sure. Everybody does for themselves. You know, it's like the book of Judges. There was no king in those days, so every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Okay. What other things might people appeal to as authority? Sports figures. Because obviously, because a guy can hit a baseball or kick a football, that makes him an authority on morality. Yeah, it's laughable until you see the world fawning at Copernic and saying, oh, how brave he was. He's kneeling instead of standing with his hand over his heart for the national anthem. He's kneeling. Isn't he brave? The same people who a couple years ago ridiculed Tim Tebow for kneeling after he made a touchdown. Same people. Why weren't they applauding him for being brave, standing up for what he believes? Casey. Sure. University professors. And especially maybe seminary professors, because obviously they must know the Bible. Okay. University professors, the educated people, people with lots of letters after their names. That obviously makes them wise. So if we're not going to appeal to the football stars, then we'll appeal to the university professors. And if not them, then surely the people in Congress. You can trust the people in Congress, right? To be looking out what's for our best and to be looking out, they, you know, upholding the Constitution. They swore on oath to uphold the Constitution, they and the president. This is where the battle is really being lost in our society, is in the area of authority. Which is where Colossians comes in. You're wondering when we were going to get there, right? Okay? Remember we talked last week about the fact that Colossians is one of Paul's four prison epistles. The Apostle Paul made three missionary trips, and after his third missionary trip, he was imprisoned in Caesarea for 2 years. And then he was taken to Rome, and on that ship journey, voyage to Rome, there was a terrible storm and a shipwreck, and he finally got to Rome where he endured another 2 year imprisonment, and during that time he wrote four letters, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, and those are called the prison epistles. So we've got Rome, Italy over here, we've got Greece and Macedonia, we've got Asia Minor, and over here is Israel. So focusing on this area of Asia Minor, we see here the city of Colossae, upstream on the Meander River, upstream a little bit from Hierapolis and Laodicea. And by the time of Jesus' day, by the time of Paul's day, those other two twin cities have really eclipsed Colossae in importance. Colossae is on decline, and it's not as important as it used to be. It doesn't have as much population, not having as much commerce. So why study Colossians? We talked about lots of reasons, as if I sort of felt like I needed to justify why we were going here. Because we live in a space age when everybody has decided this book is no longer relevant. We live in a space age. We know better than all of the myths that are contained in this book, so you don't need to pay attention to it. Because we live in an ecumenical, syncretistic age. Everybody wants to just blend everything together, and instead of saying, this is truth and that's stupid, you're not allowed to say anything stupid anymore, no matter how stupid it is. Have you ever noticed that? Okay. Was reading on a Facebook page, and I won't mention who, just so I can still leave this on the internet. reading on a Facebook page of somebody that I know, and was talking about how it's necessary to clean out the old energy because, you know, karma is going to get to work, and she has to make room for the new energy because it's vibrating at a higher frequency. And she needs to make room for the new energy because it's coming. She's graduating from college this year, going to become a doctor. But that's what's guiding her life and her decisions. Getting in tune with the cosmic energy and its frequencies. Really? Yes. Because even many Christians are denying the sufficiency of Christ and Scripture. Because we live in a world of superficiality and pragmatism. The world today says, if it works, it must be good. It must be right. And we've got churches trying to figure out what works. Instead of saying, what does God say? What does God's Word say? Although the rapture hasn't happened yet, it's coming. And Paul talks about that in Colossians chapter 3, how it ought to affect our lives. The anticipation of the soon coming of the rapture for the church. Since Paul had never visited Colossae, his letter to the believers there may be more doctrinal and practical and less personal. That helps us. He says in chapter 2 that he has a burden for those who have not seen his face in person. Hey, that's us. We haven't seen Paul. We live in a world filled with distractions. Paul said he wrote Colossians so that Christ might come to have first place in everything. Where's Christ in our lives today? Where in our order of priorities? Colossians speaks to that. Theme verse of Colossians, so that you'll walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Why study Colossians? We live in a world that rejects absolute authority. Whatever works for you, that's your authority, that's good, go for it. If it works for you. And then finally, because Paul not only discusses deeply theological issues like the deity of Christ and forgiveness of sins, but also intensely practical issues like marriage, family, work, and loving interpersonal relationships. That's why we're in this book. Those nine reasons. We'll study Colossians so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. So, Colossians chapter 1, follow along as I read verses 1 and 2. Colossians 1, 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. I want to suggest that in verses 1 and 2 we see the authority for walking in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Does that theme sound familiar? Is it starting to? You're going to be hearing it every message from now on. Remember 1 Peter? Holy and hope-filled living in a hostile world? Every week you heard that, right? Every week. We might walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respect. What's the authority for that? Paul says he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle of Jesus Christ. The term apostle is a Greek word apostolos. I gave you the Greek on the left and the English transliteration on the right. This Greek word is used in two different ways. And it's interesting because our translators recognize that it's used in two different ways. And so they translated it differently in the two different ways as they tried to figure it out. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Leave a marker in 1 Corinthians. We'll be coming back here. In Colossians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 23. As for Titus, 2 Corinthians 8, I hear pages still turning. 2 Corinthians 8, 23. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. We're translated messengers there. Is this Greek word apostolos? Now, you see the apa part. That's a preposition that means from. And the stalos part is from a Greek verb, stelo, which means I send. So apostolos means someone who is sent from. And it has the idea of someone who has been given a journey to go on, an assignment, a message to announce. One who is sent from somebody else as a representative of them. And so these guys that Paul's talking about in 2 Corinthians 8:23, they are apostoloses of the church. They're messengers of the church. Paul had been going around to a lot of the primarily Gentile churches in Asia and Macedonia and Greece and collecting funds for the believers in Jerusalem because they were hard up. They were destitute, and Paul was collecting gifts for them. And he said, I don't want to administer this myself so that nobody would accuse me of maybe taking some of the money. So send messengers from the churches with me. Messengers. Okay? And it's the same word apostle, but they didn't translate it apostle here because they realize it's being used in a non-technical sense. In its non-specific sense. When it's used in its more specific sense, they didn't translate it. Instead, they just transliterated it by the word apostle. Our English word apostle doesn't translate the meaning of apostolos. It translates the sound of each letter. They made an English word by just making the corresponding English letter to the Greek letters. Apostolos, apostle. So what's an apostle? You have no idea. The word apostle doesn't tell you what the word means. It just sounds the same as that word sounds. Understand? That's transliteration. If they had translated it every time, they would have translated a messenger probably every time. But they recognize there are some occasions where this word is being used in a very specific sense. So go with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, you have the 11 apostles without Judas gathered together with a group of other people, and they say, starting verse 21, Peter's the spokesman, "Therefore it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us from the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of the resurrection." That's a primary responsibility of the apostle in this technical sense, to serve as a witness of the resurrection. So this person would have to be an eyewitness. So they put forth two men, they pray, they cast lots. Verse 26, "And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles." And here they use the transliterated word, because they recognize this group is a special group. This group is the special group that were chosen to become witnesses of the resurrected Christ. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 9. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians spends a lot of time defending his ministry, and specifically defending his authority. What is his authority? That he's an apostle. 1 Corinthians 9:1. "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle?" Okay, how do you answer that? "Have I not seen the Lord?" Jesus, our Lord, referring to the resurrected Lord. "Are you not my work in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle," if they don't accept my apostleship, "at least I am to you, for that you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." Apostles were able to do signs such that it verified their apostleship. And Paul says, "I did those things among you. I demonstrated that I had the authority of an apostle when I was among you." Oh, stop with me at chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, you'll remember, is the chapter on the resurrection. Paul is talking about and defending the resurrection of Christ. But in the middle of that, he's defending his own ministry. Pick up with me in verse 6, 1 Corinthians 15:6. "After that, he," that's Jesus, "appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles." But even though he's the least of the apostles, he is an apostle. "Who am not worthy or not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." So Paul is defending his apostleship, and in Colossians chapter 1 he is appealing to his apostleship as the authority for writing this letter, as the authority for what he's going to say. So in Colossians 1:1, Paul starts out by saying, "I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ." That should carry a lot of weight, a lot of authority with it. But Paul goes on, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God." An apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. You see, Paul didn't volunteer for this. Paul didn't seek to be an apostle. In fact, when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, what was he doing? He was persecuting Christians. And in so doing, persecuting Jesus. Remember what Jesus said to him? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because Jesus identifies with his church. And when you persecute the church, Jesus takes that personally. That's what Paul was doing. Saul of Tarsus then, before his name was changed. So Paul was not looking for this office. He wasn't seeking to have this authority. It was granted to him by the will of God. Go with me to Galatians chapter 1. In a lot of New Testament writings, Paul feels that he needs to defend his apostleship because people were criticizing him. People were arguing with him. People were disputing with him. Verse 11, Galatians 1:11. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul says, that's my authority. What I'm giving to you, I got directly from Jesus Christ himself. If you're going to argue with what I'm saying, that's who you're arguing with, not me. You're arguing with Jesus. How many of you think that sounds like a good thing to do? Verse 13, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely jealous of my ancestral traditions. Now look at verse 15. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Paul says, I didn't volunteer for this. I didn't ask to be made an apostle. I was drafted and appointed. I was drafted and appointed by God himself. And God's plan for me, even though I didn't know it, God's plan for me went clear back to my birth. That he set me apart from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. And he revealed his Son Jesus so that I might preach him. Paul says, that's my authority. I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ. On your way back to Colossians, you're going to have to go past Colossians. Go to 1 Thessalonians 2, right after Colossians. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Paul said, when I came to you in Thessalonica, when I preached to you the message that I preached to you, you didn't take that as just some man's opinion. You didn't take that as an opinion of men. You received it as the very word of God. As the very word of God. Paul says, I was speaking with the authority of an apostle of Jesus Christ, and you recognize that, Thessalonians. You recognize that. As that, speaking the Word of God, he was functioning as he was being directed by the Holy Spirit. Look at two quick verses with me, or two quick passages. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. way towards the back after Hebrews, James, and the two Peters. You should know where 1 Peter is. The edges should be dark from use, the pages crinkled. Okay? 2 Peter chapter 1. Start with me in verse 15, 2 Peter 1, 15. I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure you will be able to call these things to mind. Peter says, I know you know this stuff. I know you've heard this from me before. I'm going to tell it to you again because I want to make sure when I'm gone that you still remember it. So, if you think, oh, come on, Dave, you've taught us some of this stuff before, I have good basis for doing that. Peter did it. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. What event is He talking about? Transfiguration. Sure. Peter, James, and John only of the 12 apostles, Peter, James, and John only were up with Him on the mountain of Transfiguration. Peter was there. Peter says, we had this fantastic experience. We didn't follow tales. We saw it ourselves. I want to change your translation, verse 19. You might think, boy, if I just had an experience like Peter did, then I'd really believe the Bible. I would translate verse 19, and we have the even surer prophetic word to which you would do well to pay attention. We have the even surer prophetic word. Surer than what, Peter? Surer than your fantastic experience. Surer than your experience. You talk with other Christians from other churches and especially from other faith groups than militant, fundamental, evangelical Christians, you know? They're going to say, oh, but I've had this experience. And you're going to say, that's great. What does the Word of God say about that? Our experience must not be our authority. We don't determine what the Word of God says based on our experiences. We interpret and understand our experiences based on what the Word of God says about them. That's a huge difference between our church and the Pentecostal Charismatic movement. They use their experiences to say, oh, the Word of God has to fit with my experience. No, it doesn't. Your experience had better conform to the Word of God. If it doesn't, it's an unbiblical experience. Just because you had some experience doesn't mean it's right or from God or biblical. Because experience is not our authority. Peter says we have the even surer prophetic word. We've got something that is more reliable than your personal experience. Maybe you say, oh, in the middle of the night I had this vision from God. Well, maybe it's a vision from God and maybe it's the pepperoni on the pizza last night. Verse 20, know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of, and I would change this translation a bit too, is a matter of its own loosing. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. We're translated moved. Remember Paul had that shipwreck, the storm, Acts chapter 27? The same word is used of the ship being driven along by the wind. Men were driven along by the Holy Spirit as they spoke from God. That's why Paul could write to the Thessalonians, when I came to you and I preached the message, you received it not as the word of men, but as it was in truth, the word of God. Why? Because under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he was speaking the word of God. So stop off at 2 Timothy 3. Second Timothy 3, All Scripture is literally God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What do we need to equip us for every good work? Oh, well, you need a seminary education, and then you need, you know, all this other stuff. No, Paul says what you need is the Word of God. Can you get that in a seminary? Well, yeah, you can. Can you get that from your local church? I would hope so. In fact, that's God's plan. That's God's plan. We won't take time to stop at Ephesians 4. Go back to Colossians 1 with me. So in Colossians 1, we've been looking at the authority for living a life that's pleasing to God. Second thing we see in these verses is the prerequisite position for walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. The prerequisite position. You say, well, where do you see that, Dave? Right there. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints. To the saints. Word translated saint means holy ones, the ones who have been set apart. Say, oh, I know saints. Those are really super spiritual people. Those are people that, you know, in other churches they put up statues for. Wrong. The church in Corinth, when Paul wrote a letter to them, you know how he addressed it? To the saints who are at Corinth. Now, were they behaving in a saintly manner? Hardly. Immorality, lawsuits, divisions, factions in the church. You see, it's necessary to have been made a saint if we're going to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. You don't tell unsaved people, well, you need to start changing the way you live. That's not the issue. For an unsaved person, the issue is, what have you done with Jesus? Have you received Him, John 1:12? Have you put your faith in Him? Have you believed He died on the cross for your sins and rose again? You know Romans 4:5. But to the one who does not work, but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So who does God credit with righteousness? Who does God call a saint? Ungodly people who do no works but who believe in Jesus. Saints, that's the prerequisite. So, answer in your own heart, is this talking about you? Are you a saint? Through faith in Jesus Christ, have you been set apart for God? Are you His child? By faith. If you are that saint, then you are a brother in Christ. And it happens that these Colossians were faithful brethren. But the key relationship here is brethren. How do you get to be a brethren? Through faith in Christ. You get baptized into the body. You get placed into the family. Prerequisite position. Paul is dealing with the authority for walking worthy of the Lord and the prerequisite for walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. The prerequisite is, are you a saint? Have you trusted Christ? Let me make three quick applications from this passage. As scriptures that we could look at, I'll mention them. You can jot them down. Please look at them later. We won't take time this morning to look at them together. Number one, the Word of God needs to be our authority in everything. Article in the newspaper. Lady says, the problem with the church today is we don't let women be pastors. That's the problem with the church today. We've got all of these men leading our church. I'm sorry, read 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you can figure out how to get around 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'll buy it. I haven't been able to. Paul does not appeal to anything cultural or temporal. He appeals to the order of creation and the purpose of creation. He was created first, and Adam was created first, and he was created for Adam. Cultural conditions don't change that, and they never will. Word of God needs to be our authority in everything. Secondly, we are not apostles. We're not. None of you have seen the resurrected Christ in person. However, Paul was an apostle by the grace of God. We are believers by the grace of God. And as Paul was given a responsibility as an apostle of Jesus Christ, we have been given a responsibility as believers in Jesus Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. We have been given the word of reconciliation. We've been committed the ministry of reconciliation. And all of that's by His grace. Just as Paul was called to be an apostle by His grace, we've been called to be believers by His grace. We can't take credit for it. It's all because of Him. Jot down references. Don't turn there. I'll go there and read them just so you can get these jotted down. John 1, Gospel of John 1, 12 and 13. But as many as received Him, to them He gave authority to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name. Verse 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It was by the will of God that you became a believer in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verses 30 and 31. But by His doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. We can't even take credit for having had a good enough good sense to believe the gospel. It's by God's grace. Give Him the glory. We're not apostles, but we are believers by the will of God. Give Him thanks. If you thank God for your salvation today, and then thirdly, we are not apostles, but we too each have a spiritual gift. It was given to us by the grace of God. It was given to us that we might serve the Lord Jesus Christ by ministering to the body in the area of that spiritual gift. We looked at this, we talked about it when we went through 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a gift, use it in serving one another. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. For to each one the manifestation of the Spirit was given for the common good. You've been given a spiritual gift to use to minister to the body of Christ. And where do you rub elbows with the body of Christ the most? Right here. So where should you be ministering your spiritual gift? Right here. By God's grace, we've been given a gift. Verse 11 says, but to each one, the Holy Spirit distributed to each one His own, just as He willed. The Holy Spirit determined what gift you got. Because the Holy Spirit knew how He wanted to use you to minister to the body. Beloved, in a church this small, we need every gift functioning. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? Are you using it? Are you ministering? By God's grace, God wants each one serving for His glory. That's the prerequisite. That's the power. We've been made new creatures in Christ that we might serve Him, that we might walk worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Living and submitting to the authority of God's Word as His saints, giving thanks to Him through Jesus Christ, ministering our spiritual gifts for His glory. That should be the practical outworking of our understanding of the authority of the Word of God in our lives. That's what it should look like. We'll see more details added to that. We'll paint a picture by adding more details as we go through the book of Colossians. Be sure to come back for that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, that it is trustworthy, that is true and accurate, that it gives us guidance, authoritative instruction to guide our lives, our marriages, our families, and our church. Help us, Father, to follow in every aspect that we can. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. May the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus be with you.